Because that's what we want to do, don't we? We want to grow, we want to change, we want to become more like Jesus. And what we're doing here at St Mary's over 4 weeks is we're looking at the life of David. David, who became King David in the Old Testament. And I'm looking today at Psalm 51. And Richard's going to come and read that in a moment. But I asked if I could start to give an introduction and a context to the psalm. And in order to do that, we need to go into 2 Samuel chapter 11. And when we go into 2 Samuel chapter 11, we see how David messed up and why he comes crying out to God for forgiveness. So I commend that chapter and the next chapter to you when you go home. But my summary of it is as this. So David has sent his army to war, but he himself didn't go. And one evening, David is walking on his rooftop and his eyes alight on a stunningly beautiful woman, Bathsheba. She's the daughter of Eliam and she's wife of Uriah. Uriah is away at war. And it says in the Bible, David sent messengers to get her. She came to David and he slept with her and she became pregnant. And David became aware of the pregnancy. So David tries to sort it out. Firstly, he sends for Uriah to come home from the war. He thinks, well, if Uriah's home, he will sleep with his wife, and therefore the pregnancy will look like Uriah's. He's trying to cover up what he did. Uriah does come home from the front line, but he does not sleep with his wife. He thinks, well, those at war, they're sleeping in tents. I'm not going to have the comfort of my own home and sleep with my wife. In fact, he sleeps outside the walls. David keeps trying, so he invites Uriah for a meal, lots of wine. Uriah gets drunk, but still Uriah doesn't go and sleep with his wife Bathsheba. So thinking he still needed to sort this, David sends a letter. He sends it to the chiefs in the army, and he instructs that Uriah is to be put on the front line where the fighting was fiercest. That is followed, and the inevitable happens. Uriah is killed. And after the timing of mourning was over, David takes Bathsheba as his wife, and she gives birth to his son. And we read in verse 27 of 2 Samuel 11, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So we turn over into the next chapter, 2 Samuel 12, and we see the prophet Nathan going to David and confronting him. And we read this verse, why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his sight? Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And then we see David writing this amazing psalm of repentance and crying out to God. No matter who we are, what we've done, we can come and cry out to God. In the church Bibles and in many of your Bibles, psalms often have a little preface, a little introduction. And in our church Bible for Psalm 51, we read this. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. So we've got the context. Let's now hear the psalm. Richard's going to come and read to us. Thanks, Richard.
Yes, it's Psalm 51, verses 1 to 17. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices, O God, are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord God, would we see you? Would you enable us to open ourselves before you? And would we receive all you have for us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Well, it's really good to be looking at David. Had someone leave from the first service that said, oh, I'm really enjoying looking at different characters in the Bible. We looked at Peter. Bishop Andrew, when he came for our weekend at home, looked at Elijah. And now we're looking at David. We look at David to seek what God wants to show us and teach us. And we're looking specifically today at David's repentance, and therefore at God's forgiveness. Okay, so I think you are likely to have heard and may well even have uttered the phrase, you can't be in two places at once. Well, you can't, can you? It's just impossible. But I pose this question this morning. Do you think you can look in two places at once? And can you think of any examples? I would say you can look in two places at once. And I've thought of a couple of instances. And I saw someone talk to someone else. So if you've thought of something really good, then do give me a wave and you can say it now as well. So the two instances I thought of that you can look in two places at once are firstly driving. Well, obviously, driving is something that's still hard for me to think about and talk about, but I do believe we both look ahead, but also look behind when we drive. We look through the windscreen, but every now and again, our eyes go to the rearview mirror and to our wing mirrors, so that we're both looking ahead and we're looking behind at the same time. Another example I thought of, which drew some wry smiles at the 9 o'clock service, I think you often look in both places when you're a parent at the toddler group or at coffee after church. You're looking at the person you're chatting to, but you're also looking at your child. You're checking where they are. Depending on your child, you're checking what they're up to. You're keeping an eye on them to make sure they're safe. You're looking in two places at once. Any other amazing examples come to mind while you've been sat there? Oh, I thought I saw someone share one. Not to worry. Looking at two places at once. So why have I started with this? Well, I believe that this is what David does, and we see it in this psalm. He looks in two places at the same time, because he looks both at his sin and he looks to God. And it's by looking in both these places that David comes to a point of repentance, and so to a place to receive forgiveness. That means he can step into the new life that only God can offer us. So let's look at Psalm 51 and let's have a look at where David looks. You already heard from my intro before the reading that David has committed adultery and pretty much committed murder. And the prophet Nathan came to him and confronted him with this. So David looks at his sin. In verses 3 and 4, "For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." David looks at his sin. He says it's always before him. He acknowledges that what he has done is evil. He even says in verse 14, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed." Our version said, "Deliver me from blood guilt." It's an interesting word, isn't it? David experiences both guilt and shame. And there are two things that we may experience. Guilt is feeling bad for the things we've done, and shame is feeling bad about ourselves because of the things we have done. But don't worry, God can deal with both those things. And so David not only looks at his sin, he also looks to God. The opening verses of this psalm: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin." And you can see I decided to underline the words mercy, unfailing love, great compassion. David looks at God and he sees who God really is. God's amazing, gracious, forgiving nature is seen by David. David looks to God so that he can receive all God has for him. He looks at God and sees mercy, unfailing love, great compassion. He knows these characteristics of the God he is in relationship with. It reminded me of the verse at the beginning of Psalm 103, which then gets repeated in various places in Scripture. "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love." This is our wonderful God. This is who David looks to. Whilst looking at his own sin, he also looks to God, knowing the characteristics of God and knowing what God can do for us. Within looking at God, just to say, he also acknowledges that God is judge. In the second part of verse 4, we read, "So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." It's interesting. I'm not sure how much the church talks about God's judgment. But I want to say today, I believe we can be grateful that God is judge. There is so much evil and wrong and injustice in the world. We cry out for a righteous God who will deal with these things, who will address them. So David looks at his own sin. He knows God is judge, and he looks to God whose characteristics are mercy, love, and compassion. And so in verse 7, at the bottom of the screen here, David writes, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." Beautiful words. David doesn't write, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I'll feel a bit fresher. Wash me, and I'll still be a bit off grey, but I'll feel cleaner." It's a real amazing cleansing and forgiveness. "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." David sees who God is, the one who can forgive us completely. This is God's nature and his power. If God cleanses him, David knows he will be clean. If God washes him, he knows he will be whiter than snow. Wow, what's on offer is amazing. David comes to God in true repentance. As priests, when we announce an absolution, we often use the words, "those who truly repent." David comes in true repentance, an absolute sorrow for his sin, an acknowledgement that sin grieves God, but a realization that God can wipe away that sin. And I also believe that David comes to God in a commitment to change. True repentance is a heart thing. In our first week on David, Jude helped us look at God choosing David, the shepherd boy, chosen by God, because God looked on his heart. And next week, Dave Darcy is going to help us look at David, who was referred to, after all this, as a man after God's own heart. And we see something of David's heart this week too. When he cries out, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise." I thought I knew what contrite meant, but I thought I better look it up. So I did my dictionary Google search, and contrite, feeling or showing sorrow and remorse for a wrong that one has done. A sorrow and a remorse in the heart. Such that in verse 10, David cries out, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." When I look at this, when I hear these words, when I read them, I don't know about you, but I hear true repentance. David is in sorrow for what he's done, and he comes and repents. Now, you may have heard me say this a number of times before, because I often say it at baptism services. The Greek word from which we get repentance is metanoia. And it's a military term, and it means about turn. To repent is to do the 180-degree turn from going this way to turning round and going in the completely opposite direction. This about turn brings forgiveness, that cleansing, the new start, the new life that Jesus has won for us. It means living in a new way, not going in that direction, but an about turn to go in this direction, living for Jesus. I believe that David made that about turn. He turned from his adultery and his murder to God's forgiveness, such that he could walk a new way and be described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. That's repentance, but that's amazing forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness change everything. And everything has to change. Repentance and forgiveness change everything, and everything has to change. It did for David. So what about us? Firstly, I reflected that possibly the church, probably myself, have not preached or talked about repentance as much as we should. Do you know, if you did a study over centuries of revivals, they start with sorrow, remorse, and repentance. Because that's when people turn to God. So I dare to pray for repentance in my life, in our church, in this community, and in our land, that people might turn to Jesus and know that joy. I'm not sure we've talked or preached about it enough. When we read the Gospels, the account of Jesus walking this earth, we hear repeatedly, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." The call to repentance in the Bible is clear. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus is near today. He's right here with us. The promise is when two or three are gathered in his name, he is there with us. Jesus is right here. And so if you've never repented, if you know there's stuff from your past life that you carry, whether it be guilt or shame, if you've never said that heartfelt sorry to God and thank you to Jesus for his death and forgiveness, today's the best day to do that. The right now of the invitation. Because it's the starting place of saying, thank you, Jesus. I messed up. I come to you. And now come into my life that I might live for you. For Christians, for those who have followed Jesus for many years, maybe made that repentance years ago or recently, I think our invitation from this psalm and looking at David today is to look in both places, to courageously look at our sin, but to also see the gracious and loving God before us. Because if we only look at our sin and stay in that place, we get stuck in a place of guilt and shame, a dark and unpleasant and heavy place. And I think I was trying to work out, what does only looking at God look like? Well, if we don't fully bring ourselves, then God's sort of distant and theoretical and for others and over there. But if we look in both places and fully bring ourselves to him, we are cleansed and made clean. We are washed and made whiter than snow. And that's new life. New life. And I believe in today's psalm, there's a reminder about this about turn, the repentance, to step into the full life that God offers us. And I'm just going to show you the few verses that show that amazing new life on offer to us. Forgiveness and salvation. David cries out, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Isn't it a joy knowing Jesus and knowing we are saved? There's also the joy of worship. There are stories in the New Testament about a woman who anoints Jesus' feet. And Jesus talks to the household owner who moans that and tells them a story. Jesus tells a story about one person who's forgiven a small amount and one person who's forgiven loads. And he says, which one loves more? The one who's forgiven loads, the homeowner says. When we're forgiven, we know the joy of that and we come to worship. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. And the other thing that we see in this psalm is the help in all things through the Holy Spirit. David asks the Lord, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Our repentance and our receiving forgiveness changes everything. And everything changes. So I started proposing that we can look in two places at once, specifically looking at David, looking at his sin, and looking at God. But if you are listening very carefully and you've got a good rememberer, I actually started with, we can't be in two places at once. Therefore, I close by encouraging and prompting us, me included, to come to a new place right now. The place of repentance and God's amazing forgiveness. We can't be in two places at once. So why would we stay in the darkness and heaviness of our sin when we can say thank you and yes to the forgiveness and be in a new place, the light and life that God offers us? And when we know that, we just all say, thank you, Jesus. Amen.